Now, today we're reading from Hebrews and from chapter 11, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 16. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke of all his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, then called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made that promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching where he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known it and host the thief was coming, he would not have left his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
Can I just say a prayer before we start? Dear Lord, as we look at your word today, we're thinking about faith, our belief in you, our trust in you, and the action that leads to. Lord God, will you please speak to each of our hearts and minds Will you strengthen our faith, strengthen our trust, strengthen our belief, and increase our actions for you so that your kingdom may grow. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. It's quite a challenge when you go around different churches, as I do actually, remembering which bit of the service comes where. And it's funny because even though it's all Anglican churches I go to, the services all differ just a bit. And actually, I'm fairly laid back about it, and I don't get too uptight about what's in the service, really. Although there's one bit that I do feel is very important, but I always feel a little bit uneasy about. And that's the bit we call the creed. It's the bit that's going to come when I've shut up. Sam's going to stand up, and he's going to say, right, I now am going to ask you, do you believe in God? And you're all going to repeat like parrots, we believe in God. Do you? See, actually, is it fair to ask a congregation that? Because I hope that every congregation has got people in it who are seekers, who are coming to find out more about God so that they can come and give their lives to him. But maybe they don't yet truly believe in him. So I'm always very careful to try and say, if you believe in God, then say these words. Otherwise, just pray that God may bring you to a state of belief. But then there's something else about the creed which disturbs me as well, and that's the fact that at the end of one of the forms of creed that we say, we end up by saying, this is the faith of the church, this is our faith. But hang about, we've just said we believe in God. Is belief, or are belief and faith the same thing? Well, I'm going to suggest that they're not the same thing. You see, belief by itself is dead easy and makes no difference to anything. I can go to the doctor and I can say, I feel very unwell, doctor, and he can say, oh, that's all right, you take these pills and they'll make you feel better. And I believe that he means it, and I believe that those tablets might make me better. But unless I take the darn things, they won't do any good at all. Sam said he believed that the ladder would hold his weight. You notice he didn't do more than a couple of steps on it. Did you notice that? But at least we know that the bottom two steps work because he actually tried it out in action. See, saying I believe that ladder will take my weight is no more than an opinion or a judgment. You may or may not be persuaded of it, but belief is easy, belief is cheap. That's actually what James said, isn't it? He said, you believe that there is one God. Well, good for you then. Well, good for you. Even the demons believe that. Faith, on the other hand, is having confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. And it's where the rubber hits the road, folks. It's where the rubber hits the road for us all, because faith always results in action. So how does belief become faith? Well, the writer to the Hebrews is suggesting that actually it comes from looking at evidence. It's looking at the evidence of our own lives, what God's done for us. But it's also looking at the evidence of what God's done in the lives of others and seeing how faithful he's been to them. And of course, it's no coincidence that the writer to the Hebrews puts Abraham right at the top of the list. He says, look at old Abraham. You can't go wrong if you look at Abraham. Because, well, he demonstrated the sort of faith that it takes to live the life in the present and then look forward. He needed to look back. He needed to look back and see what God had done in the lives of others. But in fact, for him, it was right in his DNA. It was right there as part of his family life. He was a descendant of Noah. And so the whole story was solidly embedded. He'd grown up with stories of what God had done for his forefathers. And now it was his turn to say, okay, so God's done that for my forefathers. Now I've got to actually get out and test it for myself. But when he did that, it meant that he got the courage to up sticks and to take his family off to an uncertain future in a strange land. It meant that suddenly he found the confidence to trust that what he wanted most in the whole world, what he and Sarah most wanted, was a son. Faith gave him the ability to believe that that's what God also wanted, and that God would give him what he wanted. Faith always results in action, be it trust or belief or doing things. James, again, to quote him, said, "Faith without works is dead." I love the way that William Booth put it. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, if you remember. And he said, "Faith and works should always travel side by side, step answering step. Faith should be like the legs of a man who's walking. Faith, action, faith, action. Until you can't actually tell, you've forgotten which is which is faith and which is action, because you're moving forward so fast that you can't distinguish which is one and which is the other." And that's the tension between faith in what is to come and the action that we're called to in the here and now. And even the disciples had to learn that the hard way. I wonder if you remember that story about that dreadful storm when the disciples were out in the middle of the boat in the Sea of Galilee. And that enormous storm came up and they were wetting themselves with fear. They thought, this is it, guys. We are going to drown. And suddenly they looked out and what did they see? Jesus walking across the water to them. And so Jesus walked across the water and he came up to them. And what did he say? He said, "Come on, you give it a go. Come on, you can walk on the water as well." What? Well, of course, Peter was the only one who dared to do it. Peter dared to step out of the boat, and Jesus said, "Come on, just keep your eyes on me, mate. Keep your eyes on me, and you'll do it." And Peter kept his eyes on him, and he did it. He walked on water. His faith led him to action. And then suddenly he took his eyes off Jesus, and he fell in the water. But all the time he kept on Jesus, his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do it. His faith led to positive action. And as one commentator said, this wasn't about extreme water sports. This was about extreme discipleship. Peter learnt confidence by obedience. And to use the title of that, of a wonderful book by a guy called Peter Ortberg, which I thoroughly recommend to you, if you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. If you want to walk on the water, you've got to get out of the boat. See, Abraham got out of his situation and walked off to the land that God had commanded him to find. Peter literally got out of the boat and walked on water. So here's a little question for you. What's your boat? What's your boat? What do you need to step out of in order to test the experiences of God that you've seen in your own lives and in the lives of other people? In order to test those, in order to live fully in the present, in order to really give you the faith that you can live in the future, in what way do you need to give it a go? For Jill and I, it's happened three times that we've felt really very, very, very strongly that God wanted us to give up the home that we were in, the jobs that we were in, and move off to a different place and start a different job in a different home. And three times we've discovered that if we obey God, or when we obey God, he was so much more faithful to us than we could ever have begun to imagine. He's been so generous to us. We've been the benefactors a million times over. But it did take faith just to step out and do what we believed he was telling us to do. Well, I don't know, maybe for you that's what you should be doing. Maybe you need to be thinking, does God want me to be elsewhere? Or maybe it's a relationship that's your problem. Maybe you're locked into a relationship that seems very empty and hollow. And you know deep down that you've got to do something about it. Not by running away from the problem. That's never the right way of solving relationships. But maybe it's by discussing it and by gaining mutual understanding and by praying together. Maybe that's the boat you've got to step out of, and to trust God and to be surprised by him when you see the change of relationship. Or just perhaps your boat's made up of your dad's or your mum's or your wife's or your husband's or your girlfriend's approval. You do everything to make them happy. But the irony is you can never do enough to make them happy and never do enough to please them. You know that God says you should dare to cross your dad. You should dare to say, look, I'm grown up now. I need to do things the way God tells me to do them. But that's going to take courage. I mean, will you actually step out, trust God, and find that he was right all along? You might believe that God can be trusted, but have you got the faith to test the belief with action? I noticed this morning as I was walking into church, there's a notice on the notice board outside, might be behind me here, which says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Jesus does have a plan. He's got a plan for each one of us. But we ain't going to find out what it is until we take a deep breath and step out of our boats and go for it. He has our plans, but we've got to do the moving. I think that's what he meant when he told the disciples in that gospel reading. Don't fear, little flock. Your father wants to share his kingdom with you. Sell the things you have and give that money to those who need it. That's the only way you can keep your riches from being lost. There you'll be storing treasure in heaven that lasts forever. Thieves can't steal that treasure and moths can't destroy it. Your heart will be where your treasure is. Belief is easy. Belief is passive. Belief demands no response. But hey, faith is active. Faith demands action from us as we start to live life forwards, ready and prepared for whatever the future holds. Faith means that as servants of Christ, we have to be like those servants in the gospel reading, those servants who were waiting way into the night for their master to come. Be dressed ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. They need to be ready. See, those servants knew that their master is a bit unpredictable. They know that he can't be relied on to come in at the time that they expect he's going to. He's not an easy master. He's not somebody who is so predictable that you could just do everything in a routine manner. If you're prepared to take the risk and put up with his ways and to do a great job for him, yeah, what an exciting time you've got in store for you. Isn't it wonderful in that story that there they are, oh, waiting for the master to come home. But they do the job. They do what they're told to do. They have the faith that he is going to come home. They have the faith that he will find them doing what they ought to be doing. And what happens? He comes in and he says, great job, guys. Sit down at the table. Go on, sit down. And he sticks on his apron and says, I'm going to serve you the meal. That's your reward for staying up for me at night. We serve a master who serves us. Isn't that fantastic? We serve a master who serves us. And when we say the creed, when we answer the question Sam's going to ask us in a minute, we'll be saying, that's the master that we believe in. Well, those of us who can honestly say yes will be saying that's the master we believe in. We'll be saying that we can look back on our own experiences and the experience of others, and that's given us confidence in what God can do. For others, as I've said before, I just pray that you'll be praying that you too will gain that confidence in God. And if there's a problem, well, come and talk to myself, come and talk to Sam, come and talk to one of the other people here. And we'd love to pray with you and talk with you and help you to turn that belief into faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and faith is assurance about the things that we do not see. Amen.